I'd like to share some thoughts with you from the verse 4 of Romans chapter 15 as we go a little further in our series that we have entitled Things You Should Know About Your Bible, things that we want you to think about every time that you handle the Word of God, whether it's in public or private. There is, as we have been emphasizing, a particular mindset that we must seek to cultivate if we are to benefit from what God has said. And we have thought already of a number of things. We have thought of the inspiration of the Scriptures. We have thought of the fact that the work of the Holy Ghost is necessary if we are to understand the Scriptures. And we come now to think of the purpose of Scripture, the instructive purpose of the Scriptures of truth. Here's something then we need to think about every time we open the Bible. It's simply this, that God has something to say to me. God has something that I need to learn. There is something here, wherever it is we turn to, there is something here that God wants me to learn. The statement of our text is almost an incidental reference. It's an aside comment, if you like, by Paul, in explanation of his use of the words that he quotes in the verse 3. He has been making an argument, as you will see, for the strong believer to bear with the weaknesses of weaker brethren, to support, to help, to carry those who need carried, to help them along. Their faith is small. Their knowledge and their understanding of the things of God is not what it should be. They're weak. And just as a parent would carry a child in its infancy when it can't walk or when it's a bit bigger and it's run out of steam and has to be carried, so the stronger Christian is to look upon those perhaps just new believers, others maybe that have grown feeble in the battle, have known so much testing and temptation, they've grown weak. And we need to bear with them. We need to help and to strengthen them and encourage them as the Lord helps us. And in order to back up and to support that argument that he is making, because it's not just something that Paul has dreamt up. This is not just some teaching that Paul himself has invented and that appears good and a good Christian thing to the mind of the Apostle Paul. No, he can support it from Scripture. And so he turns his hearers and his readers back to the book of the Psalms and to the Psalm 69 and the verse 9. And he quotes there these words, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And he uses that as support for his statement, especially in verse 3, that even Christ pleased not himself. And he cites those words as being words spoken of and by the Savior. This is his evidence. This is his scriptural support for the point that he's making as he writes. But being a wily old preacher, the Apostle Paul knew very well that there would be a natural objection raised to that. Even if it wasn't raised maliciously, and it might well have been, perhaps someone in genuine ignorance would have said, "Well, tell me, Paul, what is the relevance of the ancient words of the psalmist to me today? You've quoted from Psalm 69. So what? What does that mean to me? Why should I consider that relevant to my case?" Here's a New Testament believer in the city of Rome, a Gentile. Why should I get any benefit from, or why should I think that the words written by the psalmist hundreds and hundreds of years previously, within the framework of Jewish worship, the temple worship, why should I consider that to have any real force with me? Why should I think that it applies to me? And whether or not the objection was raised, Paul at least has the spiritual foresight to head it off. Because even if he didn't come across such objections, and I'm sure he did, but even if he didn't, there's any amount of that kind of objection today. Any amount of it. You have Christians and to pluck an example out of the air, they'll say, I don't believe in observing a Sabbath day. That's for the Old Testament. That has no relevance to me. Or again, to take a New Testament example, and they come to 1 Corinthians 11, for example, on the teaching of head covering for women in public worship. That was Paul's notion. That was a notion that is relegated to history. Some will even go so far to say as that teaching was an illustration of Paul's hatred of women. Or they take his teaching on the fact that the offices of the church are reserved for men. And they say, there you are, there's Paul's hatred of women. That's something that's relegated to history. That has no relevance to me. And there's a lot of that kind of objection that goes about today. Usually, that kind of objection is raised by someone who just does not, plain and simple, want to place their heart and life under the yoke of Scripture. And usually it's a convenient loophole that they try to manufacture, and it may serve as a sop to their own conscience, but they are patently wrong, and they are doing great harm to Scripture and to the cause of God when they imagine such a thing, that there are huge swathes of Scripture that have no relevance to the Christian today. If you were to tear a great big hole in the Ten Commandments and cut out the fourth commandment, as so many do, removing the Sabbath and God's command to keep one day and seven holy, and they chop that right out. That doesn't apply, they'll tell us. Well, I'm not quite sure how they deal with that text that James has there. He says, he that offends in one point is guilty of all. The law stands or falls together. You cut one out, you've broken the whole thing. But usually, when you hear that kind of argument, well, that's just for then, and it's of no relevance today, it means nothing to us here and now. Usually, that kind of statement is just the evidence of a rebellious heart that does not want to bow the neck to the yoke of Scripture. Of course, you have to be careful in certain areas of scriptural truth. There are things that are taught in Scripture that do not apply today, but we have scriptural reason for saying they don't apply. The chief case in point, of course, is the Levitical law. We don't have burnt offerings and sin offerings, and we don't have those laws and codes that apply to Old Testament Israel, and we don't have them because the Bible itself teaches us that those things have been set aside. But nevertheless, as I pointed out before now, they are part of the scriptural revelation for good reason, because there are lessons we still can learn. Even though in the letter they may not be enforced and applied to a New Testament believer, yet the spiritual principle behind that regulation is very much relevant to the Christian. And I can go back and look at the burnt offering in the light of New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sins, and I can learn all kinds of things about the Savior. I can go back to those signs and symbols in the Old Testament, and while in a sense they've been superseded and done away with, I can still learn from them. They're part of the Scriptures. They have an instructive purpose. And this objection that Paul envisages here is dismissed by him out of hand as he states the words of verse 4. For, here's the reason. He has said, strong believers should bear with the weak, because even Christ who is our example in all things, even Christ didn't please himself. He didn't live to vindicate himself against every accusation that was made against him. No, but rather, then he brings in the words from Psalm 69, and then he gives us the reason for. These words are relevant. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So Paul dismisses that kind of reasoning. Oh, it's hundreds of years old. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Psalms. It's of no relevance to me. Paul dismisses that out of hand by emphasizing several important truths in the words of our text. Two things we're going to look at today. First of all, very simply, Everything in Scripture has an instructive purpose. Everything. Everything that is written in this Bible has a purpose. Let's start there. Everything that God has written down in His Word is written down for a reason. It's there for a purpose. You'll see that He uses the word whatsoever. I suppose in one sense it's equivalent to the idea of everything. You take any word in Scripture, take any chapter in Scripture, any book, any passage, any part, however large or small, and He's saying whatsoever, every part. Doesn't matter what it is. Everything that was written before time, yes, it's old, some of it's ancient. It was written before time. But it was written for a reason. It was written for a purpose. Every word, as we have seen, is inspired. And every word written down has an inspired purpose behind it. You see, the Bible must be considered as a complete entity. One of the things we need to think about here. The Bible stands or falls together. You can't cut out huge great chunks of it and still benefit from what's left. You can't dismiss certain parts of the Bible and go on to enjoy the blessings that Paul speaks of in the latter part of this text. You can't regard passages in Scripture as being unnecessary. We look at long chapters of names and we think, why on earth did God ever write those names down? Surely there's no relevance. Surely there's no necessity for those things to be there. And that's where faith says no. Whatsoever was written, even if I can't see a purpose in it, I bow before the sovereign purpose of God who has written this book, and there is something for me here. There is something that is relevant. There's no part of the Bible that is unnecessary. Not a single word. This comes into prominence, especially where we come to the idea of repetition in Scripture. There are chapters that are repeated almost verbatim. There is information that is given in one place, repeated in another, maybe even repeated a third or a fourth time in various parts of the Bible. There are words that are repeated, maybe within the context of one verse. Look even here, for example, in the verse 4, you have the word written. Whatsoever things were written. And then you have the word Scriptures. The same idea, the written Word of God. So within the space of a few lines, you have the same word repeated 3 times. Now that is there for a reason. That's not unnecessary. And yet, naturally, we would tend to think that such repetition is unnecessary. But no, Paul is saying whatsoever was written for a reason. There's a reason for every word. What is that reason? What is that purpose? The purpose is that we might be instructed. It was written for our learning, for our instruction. This is why it was written. Every part, whatsoever was written, no matter where it was, who wrote it, when it was written, how narrow its focus seems to be, it was written for our learning. You look up some of the prophetic statements of Scripture, in one sense they have a very narrow focus. Yet there's something for me to learn. There's something for us to learn from every statement of the Word of God. Now, Paul uses the word learning here, and it comes from a verb that means to be a master or to teach. Of course, the pupil-master relationship is very much in view in what Paul is saying here. So, in a sense, we can say the Bible is to be our master. The Bible is to be our teacher. We are to take the place as the student, and we are to be mastered and taught by the Word of God. Every part of Scripture is to inform our minds, is to educate us, is to instruct us as believers. Now that's the constant emphasis of the Word of God in every part. Let me just give you some examples of that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and the verse 20. And of course, these are the words of Solomon to his son, but we look beyond those to hear the words of God to his children. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy neck, and tie them upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, and so on. There's a list of sins and evils that adherence to Scripture will protect us from. But here is the teaching ministry of the Word of God. In some sense, it's like a yoke. And just as the yoke was part of the apparatus that the farmer used to convey his will to the animal, to teach it where to go, to direct it in the work to do, the direction to take, so the Word of God comes to guide, to lead, to keep, to talk, to illuminate, to guard, to protect, and to instruct us at every turn. This is what the Word of God is to do. Look at Matthew chapter 22, and you have the words of the Lord Jesus. He's in contention on the subject of the resurrection. Here it's an issue of doctrine that is in view. And there is this discussion going on. The Sadducees are advancing their case. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And they thought, in the example he used with the woman and the seven brothers, you know how it goes, and she married each of them in turn upon the death of the previous brother. And then the great question is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? My, they thought they had the Savior tied in a knot. But you see, the Lord Jesus knew his Bible. The Lord Jesus had given himself from his childhood to the study of the Scriptures. He learned the Scriptures the way you and I have to learn them. He didn't, as it were, awaken his deity and summon to his help the attribute of omniscience. No, he learned the Scriptures. He knew his Bible. And because he knew his Bible, he had the answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing that the Scriptures know the power of God. You see, the Scriptures would have taught them. The Scriptures would have kept them from error. This is part of God's purpose. The Word of God will keep us from going wrong. Not only in the ordinary practical things of life and keep us from sin and from harm, but it will keep us right in the issue of doctrine. Here, specifically, as I've said, it's the doctrine of the resurrection. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There he quotes from the Scriptures. He takes them back to what is written, spoken to Moses in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 3. And he's saying, if you'd only read it. The purpose of that passage, one of the purposes of that passage, is to teach the doctrine of the resurrection. And if they'd only read it and thought about it, they would have been instructed and kept from error. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 6. And he has referred to a couple of incidents at the beginning of the chapter, speaking of the of Israel's crossing of the Red Sea, of the Lord giving water out of the rock, of the judgment of God upon those who did not believe in the wilderness. And then he says this, now these things were our examples, to the intent, and there's a word that indicates purpose, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye. Verse 11. Now all these things, every one of them, this is Old Testament history. This is history that is thousands of years old at this point. What possible relevance could it be to these believers to think about the crossing of the Red Sea or some of those events in the book of Exodus that are recorded there, or Numbers and Deuteronomy, those history books of Israel's period in the wilderness, what possible use do those books have? That's the way most Christians think. There's no earthly use for those books, for the great bulk of them. But Paul says all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, Paul is writing to these New Testament believers in the city of Corinth, and in many ways they are a world away from Old Testament Israel in the wilderness, in the Sinai Peninsula. But Paul says there's something for you to learn. You learn from this. Everything that's written there is written for our learning. We're going to come back to that text in a few minutes, but let's move on for now to 2 Timothy and the very familiar words we have considered already in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And remember that for the most part, what Paul is speaking about here is the Old Testament Scriptures. But they had relevance to Timothy. They had relevance to him even as a child. Some have the very misguided, foolish, downright sinful idea about their children. I'm speaking about Christian parents. Have the idea that the Bible is not for their children. That somehow the kid has to be 6, 7, 8. Before we could even think of beginning to teach something about the Word of God. After all, the Word of God's way too difficult. It's not for them. It's not relevant. It's not what Paul says. And that from a child. And the word that he uses there has a very, very narrow focus in the original. It is a term that is used for an infant that is full term, ready to be born, or an infant just born. What Paul is speaking here about is a newborn. A newborn child. Now there's a turn up for most Christian parents. A newborn child. When the Lord Jesus was 8 days old, a different word is used of him. And so we can say that what Paul has in view here is, speaking generally, a child maybe less than a week old. And from that point, Timothy had been taught the Scriptures. Were they relevant to him? Absolutely. Did he understand them? No, he didn't understand very much at that point. But from that point, his life had been saturated in the Scriptures. Why? Because his parents believed, according to what God had revealed, that the Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. All Scripture, he tells us, is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. There you have it. For teaching. It's profitable for instruction. All Scripture, every part of it, it's profitable for instruction. That's its purpose. That's its purpose. Especially Paul reminds us here as we come back to Romans 15 and the verse 4, he is reminding us particularly that the Scriptures are instructive and the Scriptures are relevant because the Scriptures reveal Christ. He is quoting from the words of the Psalm 69 and he's saying these are the words of the Savior. This is Christ speaking. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Well, that's why they're relevant. You can't see Christ in the Old Testament, it'll never be relevant. It'll not mean anything to you, but he's there. They're his words. He's seen there, he's revealed there. It's his example that is seen there. And that's why those examples that Paul spoke of that are to be found in the Old Testament, that's why they're authoritative. Because Christ is there. The purpose of Scripture is to instruct. But let me press it a little further and say this. That this instructive purpose extends to believers in every age. It extends to every believer in every age. Paul makes it very clear here, does he not, that his words were for his present audience. They were written for our learning. He includes himself. The apostle needed instruction. Where did he find it? In the Scriptures. These believers in Rome, some of them weak in their faith, as he tells us in verse 1. They needed instruction. Some were strong. They needed instruction. Where did they find it? In the Scriptures. For all that was written before time was not only written for an instructive purpose, it was written to instruct us. He doesn't say it was written to instruct them so much as it's written to instruct us. Oh, it did instruct those who first heard it. But as far as the apostle is concerned here, the primary purpose of those words is to instruct us. And there is a sense in which when we open the Bible, and whether we read of Abraham or David or whoever it might be, there is a sense in which we can say, in light of our own history, in light of the fact that God has placed us here and now in the chronology of the earth, we have a Bible in our hand, we are justified in saying, this word is for me. This word is for my instruction. Did it mean something to Abraham? Undoubtedly. But it's written for me. That's the attitude that we should come to the Word of God with. Paul makes it clear that as far as his present readership at that time in Rome was concerned, as far as he himself was concerned, that's why the Bible was written. It was written for his benefit. Written that he might be instructed. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think he goes a little further in the statement that he makes there. He writes that these things were written for our admonition, literally to be put into our minds, upon whom the ends of the earth, or the ends of the world, or the ends of the age are come. Does he not indicate here that right until the end, as far as the believer is concerned, right until the end, the word is to be put into the mind? The word is written to be understood. The word is written to be studied. The word is written for teaching and for instruction. Even to those believers in the last days. Those believers in this age, this end time age in which we live, right the way through until the Savior himself comes, the word of God is written for our learning. So whether it's a believer in Paul's time, one today, or a believer in the hours immediately prior to the Savior's return, we can open our Bible and say, it's written for me. It's written for me. It's written for my instruction. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. And there he refers to a substantial section of the Old Testament writings. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Oh no, the law of God will always be relevant. The word of God written in the scriptures will always be relevant. The statement that the Lord Jesus means here really is equivalent to, it'll never pass away. It'll never pass away. It'll never be destroyed. It will always be there for our learning. Look at Romans chapter 4, to verse 23, where Paul is building his great argument for justification by faith on an Old Testament case study in the life of Abraham. And he concludes with this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was, that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for our sake. Not written for him alone, written for us. 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse 9. It is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Notice the emphasis here. It's as if Paul is saying that the initial reference to the ox is not really the important thing at all. It's written altogether for our sakes. Altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt this is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. See what Paul says? Now there's a Levitical regulation. In the letter of the regulation, it's not enforced today. It was part of the Old Testament economy that was relevant to Israel. But Paul is saying there is such an important spiritual principle here that it seems to be the whole lesson in view. It was written altogether for us. And it was written to give encouragement that as we labor for the Lord, we would labor in hope. We would labor with an expectation of the promise. Of that labor not being in vain. how it was written for our sakes. You see, Scripture is to have such an instructive effect upon our lives. The Bible is written for you. That's the thought that we must bear in mind when we take the Word of God in our hand. This is God's Word to me. It's written for me. It's written for my sake. It's written to be put into my mind. It's written for my learning. It's written for my encouragement. It's written for my instruction. It's written for my comfort. It's written to keep me in the right way. It's written for me. That's the purpose of Scripture. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written with this purpose in mind, our learning. The second thing is this, that as our instructor, the Scriptures are an aid to endurance and a means of eternal hope. See how Paul goes on to develop this point in the verse 4? Whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now there's three things obviously here related to the three terms. There's patience, endurance, there's comfort, and there's hope. They all are interconnected. Biblical instruction produces endurance. Biblical instruction. And particularly, get the point that he's making here. Here is the Scripture. He quotes from Psalm 69 and he's saying, here's Christ. The Scripture, as it reveals Christ, produces endurance. We run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us as we look unto Jesus. Where is Jesus to be seen? In the Scriptures. It is in the written Word that we see Him. And it is as there is that comprehensive study and understanding of Scripture, taking into account the whatsoever. A comprehensive view of Scripture will bring us to the point where we see Christ in the Scripture and we consequently endure looking unto Him. When the child of God is instructed out of every part of Scripture, the effect of that is Christian endurance. When, as so many of the Lord's people do, there is a restriction upon their spiritual diet, and they nibble a little bit here and a little bit there, and they never think to open the great bulk of the Word of God. They never, in their lifetime as a Christian, consult the prophets or the minor prophets or any of the meatier sections of God's Word that require a little thought. But they nibble on a little bit here and a half a text over there and a little statement out of a verse here and over in the other place. There's no strength. There's no endurance. There's no stamina. It doesn't take things to get very tough and they just wilt and lie down. But when there is a comprehensive study of the whatsoever, when there is a grasp of all of Revelation, there is endurance. It's the difference between having what we have come to know as a balanced diet and living on a sort of a fad diet where you eat nothing but crackers for weeks and weeks on end. Well, there's going to be no stamina there. None whatever. But the child of God who has a balanced diet, looking into every part of Scripture, recognizing that everything that is written is necessary to my endurance. You know, it's like learning to ride a bike with one leg. You have to use both. Some people divide the Bible into two parts. They never think to read the Old Testament. They think they can just read the New. Well, it's like that fella, one leg on the bike. If you're going to get it to go anywhere, you need to have two going. Got to work together. Got to take it all. Remember the whatsoever. Every part of it. Written for me. Written for my learning. And if I learn what it has to teach me, I'll endure. I'll go on. Our grasp on truth and our certainty of the truth that is revealed is confirmed and stabilized and deepened by that comprehensive knowledge of Scripture. If you have an idea of a doctrine, say for example, and you only really have one text of Scripture to base it on, you may know the truth. But don't you think you'll have a much better idea of the truth if you can say, well, here's what John wrote on that subject, and here's Paul, and here's Peter, and then we'll go back, and there's Isaiah, and go back to Moses, and he said the same thing, and Samuel taught it, and David taught it. You see how that becomes so much more solid, and the conviction grows and develops? Why? Because I've been to the whatsoever. I've been in every place. In every book, I've seen this over and over and over and over again, and you can't tell me it's not true. Whereas if you're the kind of Christian that scratches your head, as I have met any number of them, and they scratch their head and say, doesn't the Bible say somewhere that, and more often than not I have to scratch my head and think, I've been reading the Bible for a long number of years and I never came across that yet. But that's how most people live their Christian lives. And then they wonder, well, maybe they might wonder, but others might wonder, how is it that there's no strength, there's no stamina, there's no endurance? Because they've never gotten the hold of the principle that Paul is saying here, that all of the Bible is for me and for my learning. And if I get the hold of it, I'll endure. Something else, comprehensive Bible instruction imparts comfort to the soul. The Christian path is never easy. Paul is not saying here, if you know your Bible, life will be a breeze. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you'll know the comfort of God. Your Bible will be a comfort to you in times of affliction. In times of trouble, your Bible will come and minister to you. In actual fact, the word that is used here is the same root word that gives us that word comforter, with reference to Christ and to the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the one called alongside. The Holy Scriptures are, in a sense, a Paraclete. We may call them to our help. We may call them to our aid. They are a Paraclete in the sense that they are the means that the Holy Ghost, who is the Comforter, and Christ Himself by His Spirit, administers comfort to our heart. Now, if you know three verses of Scripture, there's going to be a limited number of applications that those verses have. And therefore, there's going to be a limited number of circumstances that you can draw on the comfort of those verses. But if you know your book cover to cover, I suggest to you there will be nothing in life that you will ever meet, but your Bible will be a comfort. The more you know of it, the fewer the circumstances where you will have to sit down and say, I'm at a loss. I don't know what God has to say about this circumstance. I don't know what God would have me to understand here, or what I should do, or how I should act. The more you know, there'll be a promise, whether it's a promise from Isaiah, and many people never read the book at all, but the word will come, or from the Psalms, or from the book of the law. The word will come, administered by the Holy Ghost, to bring comfort. That's one of the benefits, you see, to a comprehensive study of the Scriptures. So that it's not just a limiting of ourselves to one passage here or there, all of the Word of God. And you think about that. You have the comfort multiplied exponentially. If one verse can comfort my heart in trouble, how much more if I can bring 10 verses to mind that apply to that same situation? Or maybe I can think of an incident here in David's life, or Jonah's life, or some of the prophets' lives. I can apply it and it fits exactly to what I'm going through. What a comfort that is. If you don't know that, if you've never read that, you're missing out on that comfort. But Paul is saying here that this comprehensive view of and instruction by Scripture is that we should endure, and that the Scriptures would administer comfort to us as we endure, because endurance necessarily indicates toughness and testing. So it's not just a matter of enduring, it's enduring with the comfort of God in our hearts. The Psalm 119, the verse 49. Here's what the psalmist said about the word. Remember the word on thy, remember the word unto thy servant. Now, parallel with Paul's words here. The Lord is speaking to me. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It's ongoing comfort. And the grammatical expression that Paul uses here when he speaks about the comfort of the Scriptures, it is an ongoing, unending comfort. And then you'll see that this comprehensive biblical instruction produces a settled confidence for eternity. It's through patience, comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Biblical hope, as you know, is a settled confidence. It is an absolute conviction. We have hope. We have confidence for eternity. We can face eternity as we are enabled to endure by the Scriptures, comforted by the Scriptures. Why? We can proceed knowing that up ahead is death, up ahead is trial, up ahead is tribulation, up ahead is eternity. We can go on with confidence. Why? Because of the instruction of this book. This book enlightens our eyes as far as eternity is concerned. This book enlightens our minds when we consider what lies ahead. Here is the book that sets hope before us. It sets Christ before us. And that's where we've cast anchor. Our anchor entereth into that which is within the veil. You see, the Lord would have us confident. He would have us confident about eternity. It is the mind of God that we have assurance of our salvation, of our eternity, of our future. Where do we get that assurance? Why, it's in large measure due to the working of the Scriptures. It is as we are instructed by the Scriptures, as the Holy Ghost takes the Scriptures and shows to us what Christ has done, and the solidity and the security of the foundation that He has laid in Himself and in His sacrificial work. And as we lean on Him, the Bible would give us hope. And you see, that hope fills every page. As we've indicated the last time, what is the theme of Scripture? It's Christ crucified. Whatsoever is written reveals Christ crucified. Ah, but you see, Paul says whatsoever is written will stimulate endurance, will impart comfort, and will give confidence. Why? Because Christ is there. Our confidence, our comfort, our endurance is all part and parcel of finding Christ in the book. That's why it was written. That's why it was written. Let me close with the words of the Apostle John. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Well, there are things that God could have written down and didn't. But what He did write, He wrote for our learning, that we might endure, that we might have comfort, and that we might have hope. But see what John says. But these are written, that ye might believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. They're written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. Written that we might have confidence. Written that we might have assurance. Even as Paul puts it in the words of our text, that we might have hope. May the Lord help us to remember these things every time we take our Bible in our hand. This book is written to teach me. And as I am taught by this book in its every part, I will endure whatever trials come. I will know that gracious comfort of God in my heart. And I will be able to go on with hope and confidence, knowing that God has written this book to give me assurance of the world to come. Let's bow together in prayer.